The reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, starting at verse 14. And this could be found in your church Bibles on page number 737. Chapter 49, Isaiah, starting at verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, 'This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from?' This is what the Sovereign Lord says: See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says: Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. This is what the Lord says: Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires, and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. This is God's word.
Sabotage. Look, someone's left a load of pins for me to put my hands on. That's how rude. Good morning, Ginny. Thank you for reading. If you've not met, my name's Matt Fuller. And if you're thinking, what on earth? Well, you try jumping into a box set 50 episodes in and see what we make of it. We're in chapter 50 then of the book of Isaiah. And lots of intriguing language gets used here. But in the end, this is very simple because the question is being asked, does God care? And that is an important question. Let me pray as we look at this together. Our great God and Father, thank you for realism, for honesty in the scriptures. Thank you that you record this long conversation between you and your people. For our good today, would we hear you speak today? Would we know you as the wonderful Father, indeed the tender Mother, who can never forget his children, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a whole stack. We're all the way through to pretty much the end of chapter 52 is dealing with the question that gets raised in 49 and verse 14. Zion, that is God's people, said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Have you ever felt that? Have you ever said that? God, you're not there. You don't care. In fact, actually, it's a bit worse than that here because there are lots of psalms in the scriptures that use the second person. What are you doing? You seem to have abandoned me. But at least they're appealing to God in the second person. What are you doing? This is worse. It's the third person. He's abandoned me. They're not even praying here. They're not even speaking to God. They're just dismissing him. He's given up on us. It's worse. Have you ever reached that point? I think many of us will for fleeting seasons. And then we sort of come back to healthier patterns of thought after a fleeting season. For some, that's a much longer season. That's months, that's years, perhaps. Caused by various things, of course. Maybe a sudden tragedy that makes it, what? I mean, actually, maybe too much in the moment to even formulate what you think, but somewhat emotionally, this is what's going on. Perhaps more common in ongoing adversity, debilitating sickness, long-term unemployment. Or thirdly, maybe most common of all, maybe it's slightly less acute, but thirdly, just a slow burn disappointment. This is not really how I thought life would be, and others seem to be given lots of blessings by the Lord, and my life just seems a bit B, C list. He doesn't seem to care about me in the same way as them. I think one of the wonders of this passage this morning is, the Lord can cope with that. He can cope with our frustration, he doesn't care. He's recorded this passage, really from 49:14 all the way to the end of chapter 52, to help us with that, to say, look, there'll be times when you feel like this. Let me record for you this long dialogue between my people, Israel, in the Old Testament, and me. This sort of back, it's a pretty impassioned exchange here. And then next week, God's people say to God, "Can you wake up?" And he says to them, "No, you wake up." And we sing it in this jolly tune, "Awake, Awake, O Zion." And it's kind of not quite the right tune, perhaps, because it's a bit too jolly, because it's pretty angry at points. You wake up. This long back and forth. But here is a text then for when we say, God has forgotten me. God has given up on us. We feel abandoned. And he would want us to hear, no, no, I could never do that. Here we are then in Isaiah, and if you're joining us just today, maybe Femi, we have that little table. So we've been working our way through Isaiah over years. This is year 5, not that we've just done it. We've done 7 or 8 sermons every year. So here we are, and 1, 2, 3, block 5 of those blocks, chapters 49 to 55 we're in. So Isaiah's written it in the 8th century, but he's writing about a scenario in the 6th century. He said, look, seal this up, and when you get there, you'll want to open this and hear my word to you. And this sort of 5th block, chapters 49 to 55, perhaps the question over it is, over the book of Isaiah, it's how can God take a stubborn, disobedient, rebellious people and make them into an obedient, joyful people who present him to the world? How can he get them to trust? But here, in the 6th century, as they've been smashed in war and scattered, kicked out of their homeland, and at a very low ebb, the question is, how can the Lord bless a people who don't listen to him, who don't obey him? And the answer in this section, 49 to 55, is he will send one, his servant, who will listen and obey and trust in their place, so that what is true of him becomes true of them. And so we said, amidst this sort of dialogue going back and forth, Israel saying, well, can we trust you? God saying, yeah, you can trust me. These servant songs keep popping in. So we had one last time, chapter 49, verses 1 to 13 was really that. And then in our passage today, we get another in chapter 50, verses 4 to the end of the chapter. These songs keep popping in to say, here's the solution. This servant will come. But really today then, as I say, it's dominated by this question that gets asked in chapter 49 and verse 14, or statement, it's not a question, is it? The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And we'll look at half of it today, half next time. But the response is this, no. We'll look at it in these three headings. I can never forget you, he says, 49, 15 to 23. I'm strong enough to restore you, 24 to 5, 50 verse 3, and then I'll send a trusting servant to you in chapter 54 to 11. Hopefully we'll be on the sheet that'll get you through. But in one sense, the key one is the first. Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. God says in chapter 49, 15 to 23, I can never forget you. So verse 15, and can you hear in the voice here, can you hear the tone of which this must have been delivered, the tender compassion that God would choose to use these words? He says, can a mother, verse 15, forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Although she may forget, you do get some bad mothers. I will not forget you. Of course, the link between a mother and a child is a very strong one, as many here will know and feel acutely at the moment. You know, internally, you carry and sustain for 9 months. And then externally, there's feeding for whatever, a year or so, whatever it turns out to be. That's a really very intimate physical, as well as emotive connection. It's extraordinary, isn't it, really, when you think how God has designed that to be. Can a mother forget her child? At the beginning of the year, had some time away, and part of it, Kerry and I had some holiday in New Zealand. And at one point, we joined a tour for a few days, and about a dozen of us on this tour, and the first person we met, who was getting bags together, bounded up and said, hi, I'm from California, my true name is Morningstar. And I was, oh, that's unusual. I was Debbie when I was born, but my true name is Morningstar. I've discovered that internally. And now, look, we'll have different, you know, responses to such things. For my character, that's a little bit woo-woo. But, you know, and over the next few days, you chat a bit. And she had some idiosyncrasies, did Morning Star. But then you chat and, oh, actually, you're a very sweet woman in your 60s. And, oh, you've had a hard life, actually. Oh, yeah, okay. Yes, that's you've had a hard life. I mean, you're only getting it from one person, of course. I know you had a daughter, but your ex-husband forced her daughter to go live with her and so be estranged from you. You've not spoken to your daughter for 20 years. But as soon as you got to know her a little bit, she just wanted to tell you about her daughter, how she missed her daughter, and they're not spoken for 20 years. Because a mother doesn't forget the child she's raised. I mean, there are some exceptions, of course, but you don't. And the Lord says here, I can't forget you. I'll never forget you. Even if a mother could, verse 15, I will not. Well, this other picture, verse 16. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. There'd be something. If someone's name is, I mean, you get the odd tattoo, don't you? Love and hate on the knuckles, or maybe I love Beryl, or whatever it is. But to have your hands, you do everything with your hands. You know, even in the 21st century, we'll type away and then we'll pick up, oh, look, there's someone's name on my hand, and you made me cook dinner. And as you're cooking, there's the name on your hand. And as you eat some food, or maybe a knife and fork, maybe polite people, their name, they're just always there. If names are on your hands, they're always, everything you do, you can't help but look at Mac and Beryl, whoever they are. You'll always see them on your hands. And similarly, your walls, I take it, the broken walls of Jerusalem that cause you such pain, the very thing that makes you say God has forsaken us, I see it. It's ever before me. I know what causes you pain. I see it. It causes me pain too. You are always before me. The adversity, the distress in your life, it's always before me, says the Lord. And then verse 17 to 21, you get this, the picture that dominates is that of a barren woman who suddenly has lots of children. And this becomes a recurring motif. I mean, it's sort of been there since chapter 7, I guess, in Isaiah, but it becomes a pretty recurring dominant motif as the book picks up momentum in the end, particularly chapter 54, chapter 66. And of course, it's a motive picture because childlessness is painful, whether you're single, I would love a family, or married and can't have children. It's painful. That's the point of this image. And then all of a sudden, the pain is overcome here. So verse 17, your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you, as surely I live, declares the Lord. You'll wear them as ornaments. You'll put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for all your people. And those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live. You know, all of a sudden, you go from having nothing to this far too many children. Like, we've got to move out of this one-bedroom flat. We've got like 20 children. But the whole land of Israel is too small. There's just too many, because it's not just Israel. It's the world is going to come and be your descendants. The world is going to come and be part of my people. And so there's a point at which you'll say, verse 21, Zion personified as this barren woman, you'll say, well, who bore me these? Where have all these kids come from? How on earth has this happened? I went to bed without any children, I've woken up and there's a house full. How's that happened? Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren, I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? And this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I'll beckon to the nations. I'll lift up my banner to the peoples. They'll bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. The world is going to come and bring people to you. What do you make of the picture? Kings will be your foster fathers. I don't know if you want King Charles as your foster father, but there it is. The queens, your nursing mothers, they'll bow down before you with their faces to the ground. The great ones will recognize you. One of my aunts and uncles, I've got many really, but on my mother's side, one aunt and uncle, they were never able to have children. And so for pretty much a 30-year period, they fostered well over a dozen kids, sometimes most commonly sibling sets, did that until they retired, and now in their late 60s, and stopped doing that, and they've retired to a farm in Wales, a very pleasant place. And it was hard. I mean, they always took teenagers, and lots of brokenness by the time they got to that age. I mean, a couple of times, my aunt had like full-on scissors put in her back, and A&E. I mean, brutal. But now, they say, it is amazing, because now barely a weekend goes by when they're not visited by someone they'd fostered with their own children. And my aunt observed, it was on Facebook, it wasn't a faith, but I never had my own kids. And now somehow, miraculously, I have dozens and dozens of grandchildren. How did this happen? Well, because you fostered them, But, the rhetorical question, of course, is one of delight. I couldn't have my own, but look, I mean, it's lovely. I mean, most weekends, we're deluged by chaos, and we love it. It's wonderful to see. And that's the picture here. You go from, God has abandoned me, to, oh my goodness, there's just abundance. There's just more than I could possibly ask for or imagine. And again, the hints are there that this is undeserved. This comes because of the work of another. So if you were here last time in chapter 49 and verse 7, the servant, obviously a picture of the work of Jesus. We were told last time in chapter 49, verse 7, even though he's rejected, eventually kings will stand up, princes will see and bow down to you. Now here in chapter 49 and verse 23, this is true of God's people. What is true of the servant becomes true of those who follow him. What is true of Jesus is true of those who follow him, is the point being made. And so verse 23, then you'll know. Then you'll know, at the end of verse 23, then you'll know that I am the Lord, and those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Those who hope in me or wait in me, depends how you want to translate it. But that same sense of, Lord, haste the day. When the clouds part, when we see everything clearly. There is a lot of waiting in the Christian life when things are not as we would desire them to be. There is a lot of hoping in the Christian life as we look forward. And the assurance here is no one arrives in glory and says, well, actually, to be honest, I'm still a little bit disappointed with the deal. No one does that. No one does that. Whenever you arrive, you say there were hardships, there was pain, there was distress. But oh my goodness, it's just swallowed up now. I felt empty and now I'm more than full. This is more than I asked for or could imagine. The Lord has forsaken me, say Israel or Zion. No, I can never forget you, says the Lord. And then verses 24 onwards of chapter 49, a slightly different question gets asked. Here the question is a bit more, okay, so you say you care, but can you do something? What you promise is impossible. And so verse 24, they say, Zion says, but can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? Yeah, what you're talking about is nice, but it's a fairy story, right? We live in the real world where the powerful get away with whatever they want. And like, we've been destroyed by this powerful nation, Babylon. No one can resist them. And God's answer is, well, hello, I'm God. So, yeah, I can. That's basically this section. That's what he says in response. Verse 25, yes, actually, the captives will be taken from warriors and plunder will be retrieved from the fierce. I'll contend with those who contend with you, your children I'll save. I am stronger than anyone else, by the way. They're irresistible. I'm irresistible. And you know, I've done this before, right? Like, your whole history is built upon the book of Exodus and the dominant power of the day was Egypt and I saved you. Yeah, that. I mean, I can do that anytime I want. I am the Lord. And so into chapter 50, essentially, he says, I never walked away from you. Chapter 50, this is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Well, you haven't got one because I never divorced you. I never left you. I didn't sell you off. The problem was, verse 2, when I came, there was no one who listened. When I called, why was there no one to answer? You just didn't listen to me. That's been the problem. If you trust me, well, then you'll know my blessings. You get these sort of sarcastic questions then. Is my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? Let me remind you of some of these events from the Exodus. By a mere rebuke, I dried up the sea. Do you remember that? When you passed, I mean, not you personally, but as a nation, you passed through the Red Sea. You know, pretty good at miracles, you know. That's my thing. Verse 3, the plague of darkness that I sent. Yeah, I can do that. So again, here Zion says, oh, come on, we live in the real world. You can't change circumstances. And God says, yeah, I really can. I can do anything I want. I'm irresistible. I've done it before. So the Lord has forsaken me. I can never forget you, he says. I'm strong enough to restore you. And then, crucially, I'll do so by sending a trusting servant to you. And in chapter 54 to 11, this third section, again, it's one of these wonderful, wonderful servant songs. It sort of seemed to, they all seem to interrupt. And again, of course, you get this some sort of, the weirdy scholars who say, well, they're just clearly in the wrong place. They just interrupt the flow of the argument. They're just, you know, very silly whoever put this book together. No, that's the point. You've got this long discussion, this impassioned, emotive conversation between God and his people. And then every so often, the servant pops up and says, I am the one who will sort this out. And he sort of retreats into the background again. But every time he comes, you get a little more information. But essentially the issue is, yeah, Israel, you keep failing to trust me. Here is one who will. And what is true of him will be true of you. And so verse 40, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Here is one of those. This is one of the things that most of the songs have in common. This extraordinary one who will change the world, clearly a prediction of the Lord Jesus. He does so with his words. The last song in chapter 49, great stress upon what he would do with his words. And here, it's a lovely picture. The Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. What does it do? To know the word that sustains the weary. Huh. And Kristen, as she prayed a moment ago, Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. I'll give you rest for your souls, says the Lord. Here's a word for the weary. Many, many years ago, as a kid, I think it was between about the ages of 11 and 14, I had a paper round. I had a couple of paper rounds. I had a morning one. That was all right. I didn't mind that so much because it wasn't bad at getting up in those days. It was just you know, a small thing, just a few streets every morning. But on Thursday, I had this other round, which I kind of hated because it was a much larger, it was a freebie newspaper, the local rag, the Gazette, Brentwood Gazette. And I had to deliver it, hundreds of houses. And it's Thursday. And they'd get delivered in the afternoon, and it's, you get them from school, you can ask me why I did it for money. But it was always that, I found that painful. But nothing, and then of course there'd be the winter weeks, and it's just hammering it down with rain. And you think, does anyone even read this stupid thing? Nothing is quite so wonderful as the word of my father saying, shall I come and give you a hand? Ah. We'll take the car. Ah. wonderful. That's a word to sustain the weary. On a few occasions, and afterwards we'll have fish and chips. Oh, the best of all. Now, those are words that sustain the weary when you're exhausted. And this one, this servant, has words to keep us going. If you're weary, there's no silver bullet, but you do need to listen to his sustaining word. That's the sort of commonality. There are a few novelties in this this servant song, the third of the servant song, so it seems to me. Let me give you four quickly. One, the stress upon him listening. So verse 4, he wakens me morning by morning. The Lord wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Unlike Zion, God's people, who were, verse 2, deaf and rebellious, this one, he listens and obeys. He is teachability become flesh. This one, very different. Second little thing, he'll suffer. That's a novelty in the servant song. So verse 5, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Well, yes, if you were a prophet in Israel, that went hand in hand with humiliation, but again, hard not to read those sentences and think, well, that is precisely what Jesus endured. Third little thing, verse 7, he was resolved. This servant is resolved. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. My face like flint. Again, hard to read that and not think, well, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Literally in Luke's gospel, he set his face solid to go. Here is courage when you know you're facing certainty of abuse, rejection, mistreatment, death, God's wrath. That's courage. Again, on our jollies, you know, that's why we go on holiday, just to give you sermon illustrations. When we're in New Zealand, in Wellington, we went to the National Museum, which one or two very well. You can ask Missy, who was a guide there for a number of years afterwards. But one thing we went to was there's a very large Gallipoli display, because for Kiwis, that's a sort of key moment in sort of identity as a nation. One in six Kiwis died on the beaches of Gallipoli. You know, as a percentage of your population, that's massive, of course. It's just enormous impact upon the psyche. And it's a very brilliant exhibition. It's done by like the Lord of the Rings guys, what do they call, Weka. So everything's very animatronically brilliant and very well done. There are a couple of quotes in particular that really struck me. One was by a Turkish soldier. At this spectacle, because just the brutality of the trenches, at this spectacle, even the most gentle must feel savage, and the most savage must weep. But that was struck by this one, William Malone, who was, you probably can't read it, I mean, unless your eyes are very good. William Malone, who was Lieutenant Colonel in command of one section of Gallipoli. And there's lots of letters written home to his wife, and so there's a good narrative to weave around him. And he's scared. You read these letters, he's like really scared about what's going to happen. And yet in one of them he says, well, this life suits me. It's a man's life. I wonder if I shall leave my bones behind. But I am in God's hands, and no death can be better. I mean, slightly stiff upper lip, isn't it? Or is it? I mean, let's take his words at face value. I may well die, but I'll do so in God's hands. And that's, I can live with that. Courage that comes from knowing you're in the hands of the Lord. And that courage that Jesus shows, facing brutal death, to know he was facing God's wrath, to know that he would endure upon the cross the punishment of billions across history, across this planet, in that intensity of moment as he's wrath-bearing, courage. Courage. Hey, courage. But there is courage. He says, I trust in the sovereign Lord. Four times you get that. It's unique in this particular servant song. But it's amazing that the language that gets used in verses 8 and 9. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? And again, you think, huh, that legal language of the courtroom, it sounds very much like what's true of the believer in Romans chapter 8. If God is for me, who can condemn me? Because what is true of the servant, Jesus, is true of his people who trust him. And then you get a choice at the end, verses 10 and 11. You either obey the servant or you light your own fire. Verse 10, here's the choice. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Sometimes we walk through this world and it's dark and it's confusing and we think, what on earth is going on? How on earth can God be in charge of this? And he says, trust. It is a dark and confusing world, but trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But some don't. Verse 11, some light their own fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches. Go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You'll lie down in torment. Some say, we can't trust you, Lord. We trust ourselves. And for a while, that looks good. And you think, I've got a light to get me through the darkness, but then they go out and then you have nothing. Will you trust the Lord? Trust the servant. God's people say, the Lord has forgotten me. Personified as Zion, the Lord has forgotten me. God has abandoned us. That is never, ever true. And sometimes we need a simple reminder that shakes us back to right paths of thinking. Sometimes we are weary for a long time. And we need a lot of words from the servant just to keep us going, to put one foot in front of the other. But it is still never true that he forgets you. He says, you are always before my eyes in everything I do. You are engraved upon my hands. I see you each moment of my existence. And one day you and I will meet the Lord Jesus, if we're trusting in him. And we'll see the scars which permanently mark his hands. And he will say, see, even in 2024, I looked at these. I cared for you. That is always true. I never forget you. I can never forget you. Let's pray together. Lord, again, thank you for realism here. We're grateful that you're a Father who's honest with us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. That you know we need this conversation. We need to see your people wrestling like this. Because sometimes the cry of our own hearts, if we're honest, is God doesn't care. He certainly doesn't care about me. He's just forgotten me. Lord, you know sometimes that's how we feel. Thank you for the reminder that is never true. Oh, our obedience, our listening to you, it ebbs and it flows. But in the Lord Jesus, there is one who obeyed perfectly. There is one who listened and trusted perfectly. And because of him, we know with absolute certainty, you'll always listen to us. You are always caring for us. Our names are permanently on his hands in the scars that were left by the nails of the cross. You will never stop caring for us. You can never forget us, even when we can't feel it or see it. Father, strengthen weary hearts with that truth, we pray. Amen.